And we have finished the Thomistic proofs, also known as classical apologetics. We just introduced that, and I don't want to say anything more about it because I do want to move on. I trust you got your outlines. And we want to look at a perspective on atheism tonight. Friends, we don't realize it, but and I hope you won't be too shocked if I say to you that atheism is all around us. Everything that you see is probably the result of at least an atheistic attitude. In one form or another, it lies behind most of what's moving and shaking in the world today, and particularly in America. It's what's behind the decisions that are made in our local and national government. It rules Hollywood, and if I listed off a list of names of prominent atheists today, you might be shocked by some of it. But it is a growing thing, and it is something that is deadly. But beyond a shadow of a doubt, this group that's going to offer the greatest resistance to theism, which is, of course, the basis of what we're about, and Christianity in general, and the gospel specifically, the greatest resistors to that are the people known as the atheists. This is a group that denies the existence of God in spite of all rational and logical evidence, are these self-proclaimed God deniers, either by life or by lip. Their name is easy to understand. It comes from the Greek word theos, which, of course, is the word for God. And then you have something called an alpha privative that is attached to the front of the word, which negates it. The alpha privative, a theos, the a means no way, out of here, out of sight, out of mind, no God. Some apologists have erroneously suggested that you should never begin a discussion with an atheist by declaring immediately that you are a Christian, and I couldn't possibly disagree more. All that is a subterfuge. The fear is that you'll scare them off, and that believe me, that won't happen. You'll scare them off before you get to say anything because you will have prematurely introduced a faith concept and a faith system. Now, here's the primary and first thing you have to understand about atheism. The critical point to always remember is that atheism is, in and of itself, it is a theoretical faith system. And I said theoretical, not factual. I didn't say provable, because neither one would be true. It is a theoretical faith system. And that's because there is absolutely zero factual evidence behind atheism. Nevertheless, I think the most critical thing to understand is that faith is the basis of atheism. It's by faith that they believe that God is a no-thing, that he does not exist. So if you have your outlines in front of you, let's go ahead and I made 4 points that are not, none of this is rocket science, but I think it's important things to know. Number one, atheism is a theoretical faith system, right? It is not a factual or provable faith system. An atheist is forced to speculate and to theorize, and he does that without any factual evidence whatsoever, because all factual evidence only points to one thing, namely the existence of Almighty God. Well, that doesn't mean that they're not going to listen to, it doesn't mean that they will listen to rational cause and effect arguments like we've been going over, which provide the logical rationale for the existence of God. That doesn't mean that you're going to wow them and win them with apologetics, although it has happened in the past as it's led them to search the scriptures. But as a general rule, they're going to never acknowledge the logic behind the fact that anything that even resembles intelligent design, that demands an intelligent designer. An atheist cannot provide rational arguments for his faith system. He cannot provide a legitimate rational argument for his statement that God does not exist. All he can do is invent unprovable theories because, as Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer once said, I quote him, "The atheist knows no cause for anything, not even his own existence." He said that tongue-in-cheek, but it's absolutely true. And then Chafer went on to say, it's probable that a consistent atheist has never existed. He is a sporadic individual who has forced intuition and reason out of poise in an attempt to maintain an assumed negative premise. And Chafer makes that statement right in the very first opening couple of pages of his systematic theology. So the first thing we need to know about atheism is that it is a theoretical faith system. It is not factual. It cannot be proven as a system. Secondly, there are two types of atheists. And this is very, very important to understand, because that means that there's a whole lot more atheists than you think there are. The first one is the practical atheist. The practical atheist. And you can read about him in James 4. If you have your Bible with you, turn there if you will. The practical atheist is the person that wants to live life his way, her way, as if there is no God. So the easiest, most convenient thing that this person can do is to just dismiss God altogether. God is out of sight and out of mind. And that's the kind of person that will not stand ever for anybody ever telling them what to do or what to believe. They are these are the stiffest of the stiff necks. The very thought of having to submit themselves to anybody or to give account of themselves to anyone else is just the absolute worst nightmare that they could possibly dream up. And in some respects, all atheists have this view. I don't think that you can eliminate it. You're just a practical atheist. But this particular person, the practical atheist, he becomes preoccupied with he goes about his daily stuff with God out of his mind. He doesn't want to think about God. He doesn't want to think about giving an account to God, because he wants to live his life free from any such notion so that he can just try and dismiss God from his mind by saying there's no God. At least practically. Now, there is biblical evidence for this guy, and we find him in James 4. And you won't find the word practical atheist in James 4, but this is what James is describing. Verse 13. "Go to now, ye that say." Who are the ye? Who's James writing to? Is he writing to professing atheists? He's not. He's writing to a church. He's talking to church people that go to church. Now, undoubtedly, he's addressing probably the tares in the assembly, but even Christians can get so carnal that they live as if God doesn't even exist. Christians can do this. And just how would they do that? Well, they'll say things like this. Watch. "Today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." As if they were in control. Verse 14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." And he's calling practical atheism evil. That's what he's doing there. "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." So every decision that's made is made without bringing God into the equation whatsoever. There's not even a thought about how God might feel about a thing, whether the activity that you're engaging in is in keeping with his will for your life or not. There's no thought of that. Or whether the decision that you just made can possibly enhance your spiritual growth. Or not. And you might even name the name of Christ and even show up occasionally for church. But as a general rule, every step you take is taken with God out of sight and out of mind. You know, this guy is just there for all intents and purposes. You know, God is just not a part of this man's life. Unless you're trying to save face or put forth some kind of a pretense to impress someone, or you're there for some other, God knows what reason, you see. So there are practical atheists. They live as though God does not exist, and this is the majority of their life. And they play with religion, some of them do. The second kind is the theoretical atheist. This is the one that Psalm 14 talks about in verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. This is a person that dogmatically declares that God does not exist, and then he tries to defend his position with all kinds of different theories and assertions and what ultimately prove to be bizarre arguments. And what needs to be remembered is that an atheist is always trying to defend his position contrary to fact. And that's probably the most important thing to keep in the forefront of our thinking if we ever deal with these kinds of people who will just come right out and say, I don't believe in God. And you will meet them. If you come out calling with us, you will meet these people. I guarantee it. If you ever find yourself in a one-on-one, face-to-face situation with this kind of a person, you'll probably very quickly find out that they're going to try and dominate the discussion, and they're already on edge. All right, so they love to use intimidation on you. But the thing that you have to never lose sight of, and this is the thing, all the whole time you're talking to them, you're thinking in the back of your head, this person has not even one substantiated fact on his side. That you have to remember that. Whatever he says has already been negated by heaven. It's a falsehood, no matter what his argument it is. All of the facts are on your side, the side of theism. So what you can expect is that there's going to be there'll be many theoretical speculations and a whole bunch of inconsistencies if you engage yourself in a conversation. For example, an atheist will very often, if the conversation gets this far, they'll talk about a Big Bang theory as the explanation for the creation of the world. And that is likely to be his very pathetic answer to your cause and effect argument for God, again, if you engage them that far. But then, when you challenge this person to give just one explosion ever in history that has ever created something that wound up being beautiful and intelligent in its design, the person will become frustrated, and the volume will likely start to go up as he begins to spit out hypotheticals. So very often the atheist is going to begin his theoretical argument by saying, if God exists, then why this? If God exists, why that? If God exists, why is there so much bad in the world? Where did evil come from? Why, if God exists, why was there this tragedy? I can't believe in a God that allows this kind of level of suffering, you see. And your legitimate answer, if you decide to answer that kind of a question, it's not a cop-out, but it's true. You say, well, I don't know why God allowed that because I'm not God. I mean, that would be a true statement. But, of course, they're just looking for a way out because they're feeling. See, remember, inside, as people made in the image of God, they know that they instinctively know they're suppressing truth. But you must never back down from the fact that the theoretical atheist's satanic rationale is false from beginning to end. He's not saying one thing that's correct. There will never be any room for any agreement with an atheist unless he begins to acknowledge at least the Thomistic proofs, the cause and effect proofs that we went over. He doesn't realize that his acknowledgement of evil in the world is evidence in and of itself, that he was created in the image of God, that evil presupposes an original evil doer, and we know who that is, and that someone had to cause the original evil doer. So without even realizing it, this man is unwittingly arguing for the existence of God by indirectly affirming a cause and effect situation, namely God and the creation of the devil. Well, that brings us to our next question. Why would anybody be bold enough to admit that he or she is an atheist? I mean, why do atheists exist? What can we conclude about a guy like, who's the guy that hosted the, he was on the news for a whole week, this Ricky Gervais, I think that's his name. He hosted the Academy Awards. Famous atheist. A lot of people don't realize that. He took all these Hollywood people to task, and he's an atheist himself. But at any rate, let's move to number three. There are five reasons why people are atheists. All right, and you have the list in front of you. Let's go through the list. First of all, because of the number one sin on God's hate list. You'll never meet an atheist that isn't full of arrogant pride. They are typically proud, arrogant, braggadocious, and defiant people. Now, they may not admit it audibly, but they truly believe that they are a god unto themselves. You know how the old jingo went? I'm the master of my fate, and I'm the captain of my own soul. And they're very boisterous about this, and they come off as very dominant, particularly with regard to that kind of thinking. They're number one. And trust me, they are not meek. They are not quiet people. A lot of times you'll hear it said that they're just asking honest questions. The next time you go head-to-head with an atheist, you'll see what I mean. Because they're immediately on the defensive because of what they instinctively know. They dig their arrogant heels in as if they invented the wheel. You know, I mean, they really believe that they know it all. In fact, their favorite word for you will be obscurantist. While they postulate their highly intelligent theories from hell, which, remember, are void of even one morsel of truth. An atheist will not be talking truth to you at all. Right, the whole time. He may sound intelligent, but he's not saying anything that is correct. The second reason why people are atheists is because their unsuppressed, horrific lifestyle. And that's probably the biggest reason for atheism in America. I mean, why would a person suppress what? Sometime in their life, in their evolution from a childhood, they come to this conclusion God doesn't exist. And the reason probably is because their life is out of control. The American atheist knows that even the world disapproves of some of the aspects of his horrendous life. But still, these people do not want it threatened by the thought of God. So as soon as you agree that God exists, now all of a sudden you're forced to at least think about how horrible and wicked you really are because of this new recognition that there is one that exists who just might hold you accountable for the way you're living. And, you know, there are very few natural sons of Adam that would be willing to immediately say, boy, you're right. I think I'll try to do better from now on. And the reason that no one will ever say that, unless it's in a mocking way, is that men love their darling sins. They do. There are people in church who are doing absolutely nothing for Christ. Their life is counting nothing for Christ whatsoever. You know why? Because they love their darling sins. It's true all over America tonight. They love it. They love it too much. But for the atheist, consequently, the easiest way out, especially for somebody that grew up in a pagan home, is, I mean, if something is rubbing against you, eliminate the rub. And that's what they do. All you got to do is say, well, God is a myth. You know, you have this fundamentalist anonymous group, people that had a bad experience in church, and now all of a sudden they're atheists. Just get rid of the rub. The problem is that despite all that bravado, they could never completely dismiss the thought of eternal accountability from their mind completely. And we're talking about I could rattle off, honestly, friends, if I could have went on the internet and come up with a list that I could rattle off for the next half hour of names of that mostly you would recognize. What do you think is behind Sigmund Freud and Freudian psychology? You think Freud loved God? Everything that he came up with was anti-God. This man, Bertrand Russell, a Christ hater if ever there was one. And then the enigma of Anthony Flew. You ever hear his name? He was a British atheist. And then all of a sudden, he comes around and he says, now I believe in God. But then his thinking was so convoluted that the preponderance of the evidence is that he never really did leave being an atheist. He just invented a God of his own imagination. Or Richard Dawkins. This guy was born in Nigeria, and he wound up being one of the great, great in a negative way, one of the great evolutionists of all time. And then Stephen Hawking. You know who Stephen Hawking is? H-A-W-K. The mangled, deformed, mad scientist. Actually one of the most brilliant minds ever used for the devil. An astonishing individual. Thomas Paine, the colonial that wrote Common Sense, hated God. Clarence Darrow, the Scopes monkey trial, that actually was responsible for launching the teaching of evolution in the public school system. Susan B. Anthony, the leader, one of the suffragette leaders, hated God and was not embarrassed to call herself an atheist. A lot of people don't realize that many people thought that Abraham Lincoln was an atheist. He wasn't, ultimately, but all growing up, he was not embarrassed to say that he would not go to church. He did not have any religious affiliation, even though he grew up a Baptist. And he once said in his 20s, when he was running under the Whig Party, he said that my lack of church affiliation is a tax on my candidacy. That's a quote by Lincoln. Not many people realize that, because he did have a couple of Bibles. In fact, one is in the Smithsonian. And he did mention God many times in his addresses. But Lincoln was at best a skeptic for the first half of his life, for sure. W.E.B. Du Bois, atheist. The wicked Margaret Sanger, one of the grossest women of all time, Madeline Murray O'Hare, Langston Hughes, Eugene V. Debs. You see, Bernie Sanders is not the new kid on the block. I mean, he is the new kid on the block, but there's nothing new, because Eugene V. Debs was doing the same thing that Bernie Sanders was doing back in the 20s in America. Atheism. When you watch Sanders and Biden and friends, the last thing we want to do is make this church political. You know, I don't believe in that. What you're watching on television is atheism. I'm sorry, but you are. That's what's going on. Thomas Edison, atheist. Kurt Vonnegut. You know, we live in this social media world. Mark Zuckerberg is one of the leading atheists in America. George Soros, a greater Christ hater cannot be imagined than George Soros. George Soros is responsible for unfathomable amounts of evil in America, all over the world, and he funds it. He's a multi-billionaire funding evil. Bill Maher, on the PBS show, he has his own night show. Bill Maher. In fact, all of those night show guys are all atheists, every last one of them, except for, I can't think of his name, except for one of them. He actually interviewed and debated with Gervais, but he's a horrible guy. But anyway, a lot of the comedians, many of the comedians, the guys that came up in the 60s and the 70s, George Carlin, all that was based on atheism. Athletes, Lance Armstrong, atheist. Hollywood, the list of Hollywood, we would be here till 10 o'clock. Jodie Foster, Woody Allen, I looked up Keira Knightley, I don't know her, Javier Bardem, this hideously wicked Kathy Griffin, Joaquin Phoenix, all these people are avowed atheists. They brag about it. They verbally brag that they're atheists. And this is what we're watching. These people can never ultimately suppress the fact that God has placed eternity even in their foul, wicked hearts. But they sin against light. So why are people atheists? Arrogant pride, unsuppressed sinful lifestyle, and then thirdly, theological ignorance. They simply do not know any truth about God. In other words, they're atheists because they lack information. They may have gone to church one time, and the pastor snowed them so bad, they learned absolutely nothing. They just don't know anything. They also may never have been confronted with any of the rational evidences so that they had to at least consider their position. If they ever had any exposure to the scripture, it was probably only the commentary of some Christ hater that made some ludicrous point to try and show discrepancies in the Word of God. One of the hottest examples right now is to try and demonstrate the discrepancy of being against abortion when the Bible is pro-abortion. That's the hottest thing out right now, actually. The last thing I looked up, they cited Numbers 5 as a proof text. And we're not going to turn to Numbers 5, but let me just tell you this. There's no abortion in Numbers 5. Not even close. There's not even a baby mentioned in Numbers 5. There's the mention of a woman that had been involved with a man who was not her husband, and she lied to her husband about it, and the husband had been out serving his country, of course, which would be Israel. We don't know if it was in the military or what it was. He was serving in some capacity, and when he came home, God said that he could take his wife to the priest and run a test and determine whether she was lying or telling the truth. If she was lying, then she'd experience the judgment of God. But there's nothing in that Numbers 5 text about a pregnancy or an abortion or even the mention of any offspring. Nothing. But that's what happens in the realm of biblical ignorance, especially if you are susceptible to being snowed by a religious apostate, an imposter. All of a sudden, now you're the Bible expert. But the fact of the matter is that you don't even know what you're talking about whatsoever. Another example is they'll take something usually having to do with Israel. Like when Israel took the land, they made slaves out of the people. And they'll say, see, the Bible promotes slavery. And what they conveniently leave out is that in the conquest, God commanded that prisoners be treated with respect and dignity. In fact, there's a lot about that. And nowhere in Scripture is there even a single passage where the main point is to justify slavery. It's just not there. But of course, biblical ignorance will very easily jump to that conclusion, and it'll do it in an effort to confuse people or at least muddy the waters. Friends, the most dangerous thing in any church, really anywhere, is biblical ignorance. Ignorance is a deadly thing. Ignorance will pay big negative dividends. It also pays to know the Word of God. A fourth thing that causes atheism is someone's personal experience, which I've already alluded to. Something really bad, or at least something that was perceived to be really bad, happened to these people. And it happened within this context of religion. And so it would hardly matter what the atheist biography, whichever one you pick up, but what there will inevitably be, there'll be some sob story of how horribly wronged they were by someone that they trusted within the realm of, say, church or some religious setting. And the sad thing is that some of the testimonies are legitimate. I mean, I know personally for a fact from my own life that hundreds of young people were molested by priests in my Catholic parish. I know that for a fact. I remember being an altar boy, and, you know, in Catholicism, you have a bishop over a diocese, and the diocese may have several cities and may as many as 30 to 40 churches. We were one within the Patterson Diocese. And Bishop Casey was our bishop. And I remember having a, he wore this big, giant ring, and we had to genuflect. Know what a genuflect is? We had to genuflect and kiss this guy's ring. Every time. Well, I find out after I get out of college, this guy was a gruesome child molester. Two of the priests of my high school, Father Sedano and Father Tully, child molesters. So this thing was absolutely rampant. So what do you think, let's say, a five-year-old boy that was abused by a Roman Catholic priest in something called the church, what do you think that kid is going to think about God or think about church as a 25-year-old? I don't think very much. There are thousands. There's a website that you can look at, and I can see the pictures of all the priests I knew, every one of them convicted of child molestation. Every one of them. It's unbelievable. But there's thousands of cases like this. Not just boys, girls also, that are now convinced as adults that God / church is for the birds. That's the fourth reason why people are atheists, their personal experience. Fifthly, people are atheists because they're unwilling to face even an inkling of a thought about the future judgment that awaits them. They will not for even one moment admit that there just might be a future reality that a person has to ultimately face God in the end. Because the moment you admit that there's such a thing as God, you're now simultaneously also faced with the prospect that he probably knows all about you and that a day of some kind of reckoning is utterly unavoidable. So here you are, you're pursuing a life that's completely, utterly, totally contrary to anything that could possibly resemble a godly life, contrary to the scriptures, and now all of a sudden that invisible eye in the sky becomes a very terrifying proposition to your mind. So what some will do to keep themselves from having to deal with that horrible thought is to come up with the satanic conclusion that God is just a figment of my imagination. And they'll actually convince themselves that their mind was playing tricks on them. Or they'll embrace what Freud said, that religion was the opiate of the masses. They were on some kind of a mental drug, and we're taken advantage of by, you know, that. So can any of these, I gave you just five reasons, there's undoubtedly more. Can any of these reasons hold any water? Absolutely not. All right, fourthly and finally, there are inherent weaknesses to atheism. The first, and I think the ultimate weakness, is that it contradicts intuitive knowledge that every person that is made in the image of God has. And we've already mentioned Romans 1:19. Why are men without excuse? Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Very important prepositional phrase. In them. For God hath showed it unto them. God has placed within every human being this intuitive knowledge that he is there and that he is not silent. Very interesting that if you do any reading about atheists, which I really don't recommend that, or if you read atheist books like Vonnegut's book, Vonnegut writes all these novels, fiction things that are really based on atheism, then you'll inevitably come across a statement to the effect, I was born this way. People write songs like that. I was born this way. And you can hardly imagine a bigger lie, since God says that it was actually just the opposite. You were born programmed to acknowledge that God exists. and pre-programmed to deny something that you don't even, you know, that you do not even think exists. Why would you want to do that? It's lunacy to feel that you have to deny something that doesn't exist. If you think about it, I mean, no Christian should have any problem looking an atheist right in the eye who's spouting off really what amounts to his fideistic lies based on his faith system, his nonsensical theories, and just tell him, I think you know better than that. I mean, that just throws them right out, you know, that usually that grips them because they do know better. You know there's a God, and you also know that you're going to face him someday. I mean, just let him have it. Just tell him. Because you're right and they're wrong. That's really a good way to go about it, I think. So, weaknesses, it contradicts intuitive knowledge. Secondly, it contradicts logical and rational reason as well as all the proofs and evidences. The evidence of intricate design does that. I mean, it begs to know who the designer is. Now, you watch young kids. Here's a young girl, and she sees another girl wearing shoes that she's just craving. You know, this girl has the most beautiful shoes she's ever seen. And immediately she wants to know what kind of shoes are they. They're Roger Viviers, or they're Golden Goose, or Jimmy Choo, or Chanel, or Stuart Weitzman, or Keen. I didn't know any of those. I had to look them up. No, but really, I mean, if you take a, you know, I walk home in a beautiful summer day, and I'll stop and look at our cherry tree, you know, and there's the amazing thing of just a cherry tree, you know, the blossoms are so amazing, and it produces this thing with a cord in it, and it beautiful round cylindrical thing that tastes like heaven. Those Rainier cherries are something else, aren't they? They're just amazing. And then our hummingbirds, unfathomable. I don't have enough time, then I have no time to talk about the hummingbird that I like to watch. And it makes you think about the intricate designer behind those amazingly, intricately designed things. But if I say there's no God, then I'm forced to summarily dismiss all of the normal, natural impulses that scream otherwise to my conscience. Thirdly, it contradicts the Bible, which absolutely claims to be the Word of God. And that's the reason for the myriads of attempts that have been made to butcher the Scriptures. Now, I'm going to spend a whole lot of time on that later, so I'll skip down to fourthly. It contradicts real mental limitations. I mean, think about this. In order for anybody to dogmatically declare that there is no God, you would have to have a total knowledge of everything, at all times, in every place, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's actually true. I mean, how could anybody say, I don't believe that there's a God in heaven? Well, you just said it, great, but how do you know? How do you know? Have you ever been there? I mean, the closest any living being ever got to heaven, and this is even a stupid statement, was the moon. And even that could not be affirmed, I mean, that there was no heaven. In fact, they stated the opposite. You remember well, and maybe most of you would, in Apollo 8. I remember it. I was 10 years old, 1968. Frank Borman, Jim Lovell, and Bill Anders, they took turns reading the first 10 verses of Genesis from the King James, no less. So to unequivocally and dogmatically state that there's no God is to contradict real mental limitations, because you've never been to heaven to confirm that God's not there. And then fifthly, it contradicts real history, real historical people, real historical places. There's this article written by an atheist who was teaching other atheists. And this man tells of how he shocked his class when he said, "Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have to admit that there was Jesus." And he goes on to emphasize the fact that Christ was absolutely witnessed to in an overwhelming way in history. This is an atheist saying this. And he's right. It's not that he believed in the Lord. It's not that he believed in any of the Lord's claims to deity or what his work was about. This man was just honest enough to admit that there are so much witness to the fact that Jesus Christ walked the earth and its historicity, and it doesn't do the atheist cause any good to deny that he had ever existed, because the evidence is too overwhelming. You also can't deny that biblical cities like Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus, that those places existed, because the ruins are all there right now, this minute. The pillars are still standing. You can put your 2 feet right where the Apostle Paul walked, down in the Agora just below Mars Hill. I've been there. I've seen it. And can testify that it's actually real. I mean, what do you do with all this data that points to the existence of God? You at least need to be honest, as this atheist was, who realized that you can't just explain away everything and maintain any level of credibility for your atheistic cause. All right, one more inherent weakness to atheism is that it can never rise above the level of theory because it has zero goose eggs. Factual witnesses, none. I wish I could have told that to Bloomberg, you know, the guy, the mayor of New York that dropped out of the presidential race, the Jew. I wish you could tell Bloomberg that true science based on real facts can never contradict the Bible. There are zero eyewitnesses for atheism. But there are at least three for theism. They're called the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And together, with one voice, they testify to how the world came into existence. So which is smarter, to take the word of an eyewitness or to listen to some angry person that has an axe to grind who, as fast as you can say Jesus, will immediately dismiss any level of rational thought and evidence with the wave of his wicked, sinful hand. So atheism has no facts behind it, all right? It's not logical, it's not rational, it's not factual. It is theoretical. And all of its hypotheses are false. So the single thing that an atheist feels he has to do is attack the Bible. Okay, and that brings us then to the next thing that we'll discuss. We'll spend an extended portion. Usually when you talk about apologetics, one of the major things you discuss are the reasons that the Bible is the Word of God. And so that's where we'll pick it up next time. Okay.